I'm looking forward to seeing him, aren't you? Amen. The Savior who bled and suffered and died for me, though wretched though I be, he suffered and bled to save my soul. Thankful for that. Amen. We should always be thankful and can't wait to see him and thank him for that. Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to do a little bit of review. If you're here Wednesday, you might have a few things rattling around, but we're going to do a quick review, then we're going to get into the rest of the message. Joshua 24 tonight, Joshua 24, and we're looking at verses 15 through 17. And I mentioned this morning we're doing part number two. I thought maybe I shouldn't announce the second part. Just kind of spring it on you there, but I decided to give you a fair warning this morning. Joshua 24 and verses 15 through 17. Now, I promise this is going to be a short review, as I know I belabored the points for 56 minutes on Wednesday, but tonight I don't plan to preach as long as that, but if the Lord leads, I will, because this is an important topic in our day and age, and 10 rules to govern the home, 10 rules to govern the home. And I've mentioned earlier that I encourage you to write these down and post these rules in your house, maybe have them in your Bible. These are rules that every Christian household should follow. Every single one. And the subtitle, if you will, the other title for this message would be, Who's Running Your Home? Who's Running Your Home? A lot of different answers to that. We got into that on Wednesday. But looking at Joshua chapter 24 and verses 15 through 17 tonight, if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Joshua 24 verses 15 through 17. And God's Word says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Let's ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you would bless our time in your word and that you would encourage us and that you would give me clarity of thought to complete the message tonight. And Lord, I know in my mind and my heart it's hard to split up messages like this, Lord, but I pray that you give continuity tonight and we connect the thoughts and that you would encourage us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Could you turn my mic down just a hair? It's a little loud, just a hair, please. Thank you very much. And so we're looking at Joshua 24. We see in verse number 15 in the last part of the verse, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We see that a lot in Christian homes. It's a good verse to have on the wall of your house. Some people have it over the entryway. You know, you can go to Hobby Lobby and buy one. You go to Kirkland's, a lot of places, and you can put that on your wall, and that's great and that's wonderful, but just by putting that on the wall of your home does not make your home a Christian home. It does not make it a Bible-run home, though that desire is there. How do we found our families, found our homes, found our lives on these rules and commands? And we looked at on Wednesday night is that number one, Christ is the head of the home. Christ is the head of the home. Many times is looked on as dad as the head of the home. Yes, he is. He is God's ordained minister and head of that home. However, he does not run the home on his own. He runs it underneath Christ, just like the church. I don't run this church, but I run it underneath an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Our homes are run in the same way. They're not run by mom. They're not run by dad alone. They're not run by mom alone. They're not run by the kids. We see a lot of kid-run homes today. But they're run by Jesus Christ and the words of the Savior. Amen. We need to follow the Word of God. Have biblical homes. What is a biblical home? A house and a home and a family that follows the Bible in everything. I know we're all growing in our relationship with God and getting closer and closer to that day when we see him, as we just heard. But as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we looked on that this morning in Sunday school, as we grow and as we bring up and we gain more and more knowledge, the more and more we will live biblically. At least that should be the case as we grow in the Lord. Amen. We should live and be more and closer and closer to the Bible and live more and more biblically. And maybe you have a biblical home. Praise God for that. I pray that this message encouraged me, but maybe you're struggling in some areas. You know, all of us struggle in areas. Amen. I'm not standing up here and said, I don't have any problems at my home. I have some troubles, okay? All of us do. We all have imperfections. We all have things we need to work on. However, how do we fix those things? And through this message, I pray that some of those things in your life and in your place can be correct. By the way, I don't know what's going on in your home. I have no idea. You can come to church, look fine, and be a mess at home. I don't know. I'm not in a lot of your homes, but maybe you're fine at home and then you're a mess at church. I don't know. That sometimes goes that way. You know, your kids are great all week long and they decide to go to Sunday school. They get in trouble at Sunday school, get in trouble in children's church. Like, what happened? You know, why do they do that? Because children are sinners and we're sinners. Amen. But how do we correct those things? How do we come back to a biblical basis of the family? And that is where the devil loves to work, is in the family. Because if the devil can work in the family, he can destroy the next generation of Christians. He can destroy the next generation. He can destroy the future pastors. He can destroy the future missionaries. He can destroy the future evangelists. He can destroy the next strong, full-time Christian family. He can just destroy the next faithful family in the church, get the kids discouraged, get the kids off in sin, get them out of church, and make them despise and disdain the Word of God. And you know, a lot of homes today, these kids go in and they get out of church and they get out of their home, they get out of church and they despise the Bible. Why? Because mom and dad said they lived by the Bible but didn't. And that's important to understand, that there's many people that, oh, I have a Christian, a biblical home. Do you really? Put it to the test tonight. Is Christ the head of the home? I better start moving on. I haven't gotten new points yet. Here, number one, is Christ the head of the home? And we unify under that. And by that, number two, husband and wife need to be agreed. Many things can come up in strife in the home. A lot of things. I mean, it could be finances. It could be child rearing. And I got into, if young people, make sure that you understand that the person that you're marrying, you are on the same page when it comes to raising children. Make sure you come on the same page. When I met my wife, when we were getting together, and guess what? I put her through the ringer, and she put me through the ringer. You know how many hours the first time we were talking about these things? We talked for 6 hours straight on the phone. So, but didn't you go to college in the same place? Yes, we stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, you're not supposed to do that. I know we did it, but it was on a weekend, and we did it, and we just stayed on the phone. And we talked, and we talked, and we talked all through all these things, raising children, what God wanted to use us to do in our life, and all these different things. And we talked for hours. The next day, we sat down in the commons area, and we talked for another 3 to 4 hours. And then we talked at the basketball game that night, and we talked the next day and Sunday. I mean, we talked for a solid week on what these things were, because I knew that God had said, this is the one, and I wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page. And you know what? There were some things we disagreed on. Imagine that, two people disagreeing about something. Imagine that. There were most things we agreed on, but there were some things that I had not considered, and there were some things that she had not considered. By the time we got married, guess what? We had a plan, and Joe, this is what we're going to do. Amen. This is what we're going to do. We have set some boundaries and some standards for our family. Young people, you got to do that. When, before you marry somebody, you know, if they say, ladies, if there's a guy, you know, I just believe, I have boys, I'm being tough, you know, just go and beat them up a little bit, you know, they'll be fine. You get away from that person. Because you're going to have abused kids. You know, they laugh and funny. Oh, my dad smacked me around a little bit. You know, some people can be raised up in spite of those things, but many times the way their parents raise them, they will raise their kids. And so you must be careful of that. If their family is a complete disaster and a mess, you make sure that's a very special situation there. I'm not going to say it's right or wrong necessarily. Some situations it's wrong, some situations that's God's will. I understand that, but make sure you go in with your eyes wide open that there's going to be some things that you're going to have to work out and talk about when founding your home. And some people, they get saved after they've had a family, or maybe they're getting closer to the Lord and they want a biblical family. How do they do that? You know what? Whenever you have a disagreement, you know, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Because mom and dad are not the North and the South Pole. They are the same. They are one flesh, a unified front. Oh, kids love the disunified front, because then they play both ends against the middle. And they try to play them against each other, and whoever they can get the most out of and do that. And they get the mom to get bitter at dad, and they get the dad to be bitter at mom. And then they get bitter at the kid because I found out the kid duped them. You know, just a big mess. But when you get to that place that husband and wife need to be agreed, they need to be unified underneath the Bible. Amen? That's a great unifier. You can't argue with the Bible, can you? You have a disagreement about something? Well, what does the Bible say? Amen? And by the way, dad and husband, that's your job. And sometimes, ladies, it's time, let's go to the Word of God, right? And sometimes, guys, we don't hear that. You know, and because that, you, we know we can't argue with it. Amen? We can't argue with the Bible. We can't argue with what God says. When you unify the Bible, it's amazing how those disagreements just melt away. Doesn't matter. And most of the time, and I mentioned this Wednesday, most of the time, you find out both of you are wrong. And God was right. And you just do that and lay it down there. Be unified. Mom and dad need to be unified. Unified in everything. Unified in standards. Unified in what's going to be allowed and not allowed in the home. If mom allows one thing and dad doesn't allow another, that's going to cause a lot of strife. And that's going to cause some bitterness in your kids. Oh, if they can get away with murder with dad, but mom's strict as anything, you know what? Who are they going to be bitter at? Mom. Mom doesn't let me have any fun. The opposite can be also true. Sometimes mothers can be very indulgent and fathers very strict and hard. And are both right? No, it's not good to be strict and hard and nasty to your kids. It's, you need to be strict with them. You need to be loving to them and teach them. But also don't just let them do anything they want. Both are wrong. Most may underneath the Bible and the Word of God. Also, number three is teach the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6:7, to teach your kids, and it goes through a list of things. While you walk by the way, when thou sittest down, when thou risest up, you know what? That whole description, did you know that covers every single thing you do every day? That every opportunity is a teaching opportunity. I'll never forget, it was last Wednesday night, Wednesday evening, I was before we came to church, I stopped by HEB, It was Friday. I was at HEB, I was picking up something for the Bible study, and on my way there, and I was, and the person in front of me, they were, there was a gentleman there, and he had three kids, and he was looking at his kids, you know, and there he was putting things in, out of the cart, and he had a big thing of Dr. Thunder, okay, and Dr. Pepper, had one big thing there, and the kids said, hey, can I have one, and then he set it down the cart, said, no, just wait a minute, and this kid had to be 3 or 4 years old, stood up in the cart, I told you I wanted one. Top of his lungs. And I turn around, and I'm turning sideways, and Caleb's like, what's going on? He's looking, looks at me, looks at the kid, and you know what? The dad did nothing. Just like it didn't happen. I'm sorry, if my child did that, we would be having a very swift exit of the store. And my child will never do that again. But when they get do they start out like that? No. It starts out with little things. And you need to teach them the Word of God. You know, when I said, Pastor, why did you mention that? Because I did this. I mentioned my son. I said, is that the right way to act? No, sir. That's not the right way to act. It's okay. Now, we've done that all throughout his life when he was little. You know, you see the kid playing, doing the tantrum. I said, do we act like that? No, sir. We don't act like that. And teach them what good behavior is and what bad behavior is. When you teach them that and put some guidelines and teach them what the Word of God says, teach them why they need to obey, and we're going to get to that in a minute, about outlining obedience. But teach them the Word of God. Parents have abdicated their responsibility in teaching their children the Bible today by example or by scripture memorization, by family devotions, by homeschooling them. Don't expect, as I said earlier, don't expect the homeschool curriculum to teach everything they need to know about the Bible. Don't expect the Sunday school class. Don't expect children's church class. Those are great things, but it's not the church's job to teach your children the Bible. It's your job as mom and dad, or grandparents as it may be. Grandparents have this job too. In that teaching your kids and your grandkids, and the case may be even great-grandkids, the Bible is your job. But, as I mentioned on Wednesday, if you don't have a relationship with God, a devotional life with God, you can have nothing to teach them. You're not going to be able to teach them a thing because you don't know a thing about the Bible yourself. And that's what parents say, well, I don't know what to teach them. First question I ask is this, do you have daily devotions? Well, yes. Well, why don't you just do that? Just teach them what you learned about God today. Now, that's a great way to keep yourself accountable, amen? Of doing God, learning, getting in God's Word every day, or teach them a Bible story. You know, I'm not saying that we sit down with a four-year-old. Now, son, we are going to look into the great topic of soteriology today. That's the doctrine of salvation, by the way. And so we're going to go into this today, and we're going to learn the meaning of the word propitiation. Now, that might be more appropriate to a 12 or 13-year-old, but not a 4-year-old. They're like, okay. And then you get done, they learned absolutely nothing because you went whew, way over their head. But teach them about Daniel. Well, they do that in Sunday school. You can teach them too. Amen. You can teach them about David. Teach them about Saul. And you know what you teach your kids? You see some things that they're struggling with in their life. Give them a Bible example of the consequences of their actions. Did that with Saul one time. And of rebellion. Where does rebellion get you? I did a two-night thing on Saul. You know, the thing, and I didn't get, you know, all the gory details of everything, but I got some specific things, and I had some big eyes by the time then, and guess what? That problem went away because taught what the Bible says. Amen? And that's what we do with our family. Now, so, well, what if I have teenagers? Teach them what you learned. Teach them. Now, look at me. You know, I teach teenagers. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm excited about Friday. I just love preaching to young people. I love teaching them. Friday night Bible study, I love preaching up here. I love everything. But I think a special liking to, and maybe someday I'll get too old to do it, but I just love preaching to young people. Because I teach them things that I wish someone had preached to me. And that's what I do. I preach them. My mom and dad taught me a lot of things, and I learned a lot of things in youth group and things, but there are some things I wish that had been preached in those times in that place that I like to teach them and to push toward a decision. I said, Pastor, why do you push young people toward full-time Christian service? Who else is going to do it? The worlds are going to pull into full-time Christian service for full-time world service. I'm not saying everyone's going to be a full-time Christian servant. I understand that. I perfectly understand that. I'm not saying, and I don't want anyone to be called to ministry because pastor said so. No, I don't want that. But I want them to make sure they're asking God what they need to do in their life. And that's my job as pastor. But also, mom and dad, that's your job too, to make sure your kids are going the direction they need to go and that they're praying and seeking God's will. One thing about my parents, they made sure, don't do what we want you to do, son. Do what God wants you to do. And you know what? And there were some things that, as you know what? My dad was a dental lab technician. He was very good. And I'll never forget this. I was about 14, 15 years old. And, you know, and I decided I wanted to earn a little money. And I would help do pindexing and doing some different things like that. Pindexing is putting pins in the bottom to set up a denture impression that's after already been cured. So he would make crowns and bridges and dentures and things like that. So it's part of the process. It's very easy. You stick a little metal pin in there, whether it's long or it's short. And so you just put it in there and put super glue in there. And I would do that every once in a while just to help out, just kind of kill some time. Whenever I told my dad I'm bored, he'd go sit down and do some pindexing for me. But I learned not to say that I was bored anymore. But I remember I was about 14, 15 years old. I wanted to earn some money. You know, I wanted to make a living. I said, Dad, you know, I wanted to be just like Dad. And I said, Dad, you know, I was wondering, I want to learn the family business, you know, because my brother didn't ask. You know, my brother had gone on to college already. You know, I want to learn, you know, Dad, you know, I want to learn the family business. You know, you watch the old movies like, oh, son, I'm so proud of you and everything. And I was expecting that response. Son, I'm so proud of you. I love to teach you the family business. My dad sat there, and I'll never forget, he stopped working. He pushed back from his chair, and he looked at me. He goes, no, I'm not going to teach it to you. I'm like, what do you mean, Dad? I'm like, what's the matter? He said, am I not good enough? He goes, no. He said, you do great at it. But that's not what you're supposed to do. And I know that. I was like, well, how do you know? You know, I feel my mind's like, well, how do you know? Well, he's my dad, and the mom and dad already had this discussion, as in your mother and I had this discussion a long time ago. That's not what God wants you to do. So I won't teach it to you. So I won't be the reason that you don't serve God. And he never taught it to me. But that made me think for a minute. And my parents knew something that I didn't know. They knew that I was going to be called in the full-time Christian service. I didn't know. I thought I was going to do something else. But they knew. And I actually found out from the time, near the time that I was born, right around the time I was born, they knew that God had that in store for me. They never told me until after I'm a pastor. They told me that, you know, after I was even married. I said, you know, we knew that God was going to put you in full-time Christian service. We knew it. We prayed for it. You know what? Don't freak your kids out and tell them what's going to happen in their life, okay? But, you know, that we need to be praying some prayers like that as parents. Amen. I'm not even into the new points here yet, so I'm going to keep going here. Teach the word of God. Number four, never tolerate dishonesty. Maybe I should have made this a series, huh? Never tolerate dishonesty. In your home, in your children, in your spouse, or in extended family, in your children's friends, this should be chief on the offense list in your house. It should not be tolerated. It should not be excused. And sometimes it is tolerated and excused. Well, they didn't understand. Oh, really? Sometimes they don't. I granted that. But if this is like the fifth time they did it, they understand just fine. Oh, I didn't remember. I forgot. Well, then they need to have a better memory. Most of the time, that's a lie. When you get to them, they trip themselves up. I don't know about you, Brother Hammonds, but in the Christian school, I just loved talking to kids that had lied. Because I just talk to them. I just wait for them to hang themselves. You know, you give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves, right? And then I'll never forget this. This was the second year of the Christian school. And one was over in the other building. And one of the students, one of the little girls there, there was two girls in the class. And one of the girls had a pretty necklace that their parents had bought them. It was very, very nice. It was a watch. It was a very nice bracelet and watch, both together. And the other person, the other little girl in the class, said, "Hey, can I borrow it? Can I wear it?" "Oh, yeah, that's fine. Just make sure you put it back." Well, the end of the day came around, and they asked me if they could, "Well, can we do this?" And I said, "That's fine, as long as you give it back." So we got to the end of the day, and the little girl came up to me and said, "Pastor, my bracelet and my watch, they're missing. I lost them." I said, "Well, did you give it to so-and-so to wear?" She said, "Yes." "Did they give it back?" "No." I go, "Okay." And so, "Well, maybe it just got misplaced." You know, you don't assume the worst. I do, but I didn't say the worst. But anyway, and so we went and looked around a little bit. And so, "Well, let's look in your desk. Pull all the things out of your bucket. Go look around your desk." And I'll never forget this, that I watched that other little girl look around her desk, and she stuck her hand in her desk and was feeling around, and then her hand stopped, and she looked like this. And then she slid her hand all the way up to the back of the desk and pulled her hand out real slow. I was watching her. I was standing back about 10 feet away watching her, and then she was like, "I can't find it." I said, "Really? Well, are you sure you looked every place?" "Well, yes, sir, I looked every place." "Well, let's look inside. I looked there." "Well, let's look again. Maybe you missed something." So I went in there, and I reached my hand right where she had, and I pulled it out. I said, "Did you know those were in there?" "No, sir, I didn't know that they were in there. I didn't know at all. I did not know." I said, "Well, as I'm going to tell you something, I know I saw you slide them up to the back. I didn't do that, Pastor. I was grabbing something else." And I said, "I slid something else up to the back." And she said a couple more things, and she gave me details. "I never said that you did it." I said, "So you're lying to me. I watched you do it." And she insisted, and she insisted, and she insisted, and she insisted, and she insisted. So I finally had to call her mom to take her home. I said, "She lied." "Well, how?" And this was the words of the mom. "How do you know?" I said, "I watched her do it." Went home. "Oh, I'll take care of it, Pastor. We don't tolerate lying in our home." Came back the next day, and the little girl comes in, traipsing out of the car, a little smile on her face. "Da-da-da-da-da. Good morning." Ha-ha. Walks in. And the mom said, "I need to talk to you." And mom said, "Well, you know, this little girl, she explained it to us, but she gets confused sometimes." I'm like, "Oh, boy. She gets confused sometimes. And so she didn't realize that's what she was pushing up." She had completely snowed her mom and her dad. And I said, "Ma'am, she lied." I said, "She is the smartest little girl we have in the school." This first grader, by the way. "Smartest little girl we had in the school." I said, "She's super smart, and she is lying, and she's lied to you, and you believe her lie." "So, well, it's not for you to say that." I said, "Ma'am, I saw it. And I know children enough to well know this, because, you know, I used to be one. You used to be one. So this child lied. And unless she admits she lied, she will not be welcomed back to school. And you know what? As she went and told her that, and the mom got kind of serious. Like, you're not going to back down. I said, ma'am, I saw her do it. She went in and got, and then she came up, the little girl came up bawling and crying. I'm sorry, I lied. And mom was super upset. Said, she lied to me. She's never lied to me before. It's the first time that you admitted that she lied to you. And we can't allow that and excuse that in our homes. If your child lied, you have to deal with it. You can't just say, well, they misunderstood. That's just this, that. No, there's no excuse for dishonesty. God doesn't give excuses for our dishonesty. Don't give them for your kids, because then when they get older, they're going to think they get a free pass for being dishonest. Don't allow it. Number five, consistent discipline. Consistent discipline. There's so many opinions on child discipline today, so many books. We know what the Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. You have to make a decision that you're going to go do what the Bible says. Between mom and dad, there must be an established discipline structure in the home. There must be clear rules and guidelines in the home. So look at, and we'll look at some of them in a couple minutes here. But many of them will be specific to your home. Every time, discipline must be carried out. Not everything is a spanking offense. Looked at Wednesday. Not everything is. There's other consequences, right? But still, Bible doesn't mention timeout, the naughty mat, grounding, slapping, yelling, and screaming. These don't work and will cause bitterness in the heart. And the Bible does say in Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This will happen if the rules are constantly changed, if you make them bitter, make them provoke them to wrath. If one day the boundary's this way or this way, and I talked about earlier about being in agreement, if the boundary's here with dad and the boundary's here with mom, or vice versa, the boundary is here with mom and it's here with dad. And so the kids don't know. They just get in trouble. They don't know why they did. Because dad let them get away with it earlier in the day, but mom doesn't. And kids love, and by the way, you better make sure between mom and dad, the guidelines are set, because kids love to probe to see where the line is. Because kids are designed, do you know what that is? That God designed children and every single human being to have a structure. Amen? And to have, as Brother Hammond's called, the circle of responsibility. How many of you heard of that one? I said that was really good. I mean, I wish I thought of that. You know what? And here's the circle of responsibility. Each of us has a child, or every adult, we have a circle of responsibility. And if we keep going outside of that circle, the circle gets smaller. And the restrictions become greater and greater until we learn to stay within the circle. Amen? That's a disciplined system, and consistency will ensure that. All right? Consistent discipline. And also, the punishment must fit the crime. Proverbs 11:1, that God hates an unjust balance. And it's abomination to him. If you're an abomination to God, if you're just and unjust in your discipline, you must be careful not to overreact and mete out severe consequences for a small offense, for accidents and things like that. Also, you got to be careful of underreacting. This is the problem we have today. Like I talked about a little bit ago about that dad and that child, the dad underreacted. Now, should he have gone irate? No. I tell you what, my blood pressure would have been elevated if my child had done that. But I would have kept it under control and would have taken care of it. But that child never would have done it again. But underreact, just kind of looked at it, kind of shrugged it off. Well, it's just the way the kids are. Kids will be kids. Not my children. Amen? Amen? That's the world's example. And you know, you look at that, I said, I'm so thankful I have the Bible. Amen. So thankful that I had parents that taught me right. You know what? And I talk to my mom all the time. Mom, I'm so thankful. Mom and dad, I'm so thankful that you trained me right. Were my parents perfect? No, your parents weren't perfect either. But I'm thankful for mine, because they taught me some character. They taught me boundaries. My parents had boundaries. And playing both ends against the middle had very severe consequences. Only tried it a couple times. Usually would go to dad first. Dad say no. And, you know, boys assume that mom is a soft touch. You know, mom will allow it. And usually when it was something that involved money, your dad would say, no, we can't afford that. We're not doing that. I'd go to mom, you know, And then it was, what did your father say? Did you ask your father about this? And you didn't want to lie. I said, well, I might have mentioned it in passing. Maybe. Might have mentioned it. And then it's, well, so you did talk. What did your father say? Well, did he say no? Well, maybe you might want to talk to him about that, Mom. I mean, my memory is just kind of fuzzy right now. Mom, let's just forget about the whole thing. I don't need that. I really don't need that. And we start backing up. And I remember, and it was many a time, she would go from the kitchen, go dun-dun-dun-dun-dun into the living room. My dad would be sitting down watching the 6 o'clock news and walk in there and a discussion. And I found a way to escape the house, usually. And then I would hear Robert Joseph Spurbeck. I'm sunk. I'd be called in, and that was it. I asked spanking for that. I didn't do it. I learned pretty quickly that that wasn't the way to go. But must have reasonable discipline. The punishment must fit the crime. Now we're into the new point. Got 5 minutes left. Okay, I'll try and make this quick. Look at Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. We were just read verse 15, but now look at verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So this is rule number six. So we did the first five rules. This is rule number six. This is not a popular one today. Technology will never be the center of the home. Technology will never be the center of the home. Back then, they made gods of gold and wood and stone and bowed down to them, made sacrifice to them. Today, we have gods made of silicon, glass, and plastic, and little circuit boards. They are just as deadly and just as seductive as those idols. And what is the purpose of technology? Well, technology is a tool. I understand that. Technology is a tool. We can do a lot of things today that we couldn't do before. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking more in the realm of technology in the home. What is the purpose of it? Some of it's to make our life easier, but most of it is just to serve me and make me feel better. That's the purpose of it. Entertainment technology, if you will. I just saw just tonight. On my way here tonight, we stopped by. My wife had to get her McAllister sweet tea to be up and ready to go sing in the choir tonight. And I was standing in line there, and I saw a family come in behind me. Four kids. The dad came in on a cell phone, on texting something. The mom came in with a phone on her ear. The 10-year-old came in on a tablet. The 8-year-old came in on a cell phone. The 5-year-old came in on a tablet. And the 4-year-old toddling in with a cell phone. Every single one, that's six people, had an electronic device. And they were like walking into stuff because they were just so glued to what they were doing. That happens in more Christian homes than you realize. That they are so, that's it. I mean, what's with this texting between bedrooms thing? Amen? Get off your rear end and go talk to somebody. Right? Amen? Oh, well, they're like two rooms away. I'm just going to text them. Get up, use your vocal cords, and talk to somebody. Amen? It gets quiet because some of us do it. Amen? But we need to do that. You know, sorry, texting is not God's designed form of communication. This is. Right here. He gave us a hand to write. Well, if he gave us a hand to write, Pastor, he gave us a hand to text. He also gave you a voice to use it. You wonder why some of these young people you talk to them, you can't understand a word they're saying, and they talk in a language that no one knows because they're used to texting. But now we don't have to use a texting language now because we can type it faster and we can speak to it now. You know, you speak to the phone. It's so weird. You use your vocal cords. You speak to the phone to text it to somebody else. Right? That's what we do. And technology, is a pastor, is texting wrong? No, I use texting all the time. But you know what? I just love hearing my wife's voice rather than texting her. Let's be honest about that. Had to get mushy in there. Yes, I understand their tools. But technologies run homes today. We were at Sears yesterday. And we were looking at the different, in the appliance section. And we were doing something. I was looking at the nice range there. I mean, this is a beautiful range. It had beautiful burners, and it was like the touch glass you could do that. I'm looking at it. Bluetooth enabled range. Always know that it's on. So if you so as to prevent your house from burning down, and so you can turn off your burner, instead of turning your car around and coming home and turn it off, you can turn it off from halfway around the world. And they'll charge you an extra $800 for it too. But hey, it's technology, right? You can talk to Google and tell her to turn it off. You can tell Siri to turn your stove off. You have your own personal electronic maid. That's scary if you ask me. I'm sorry. You know what can happen? A hacker can turn it on too and burn your house down. Or they can shut it off and turn your dinner off. You know, I'm serious. No, we laugh. You'll be surprised how many of these hackers and electronic grid and all this stuff. I mean, this is the level that people go with this. And that they sit down. I mean, I've told you before, the cell phones run the parents, the video game console for the teens and the preteens, the tablet for the little kids, and the TV runs the toddlers and the babies. That's how homes run now. Get it out. Why? I'll tell you something. And you know what connects them all together? The internet. Connects it all together. And contrary to popular belief, the world still revolved before 24/7 news. You know, the song we were singing, that John R. Rice song, never sang that song before, by the way. And it said, what does it say, letters connect us? That was back in the day before they had email, didn't have cell phones. It was wishy to go back to that day. Amen. The Harveys and the Hammonds and different ones, remember that day when there wasn't any cell phones? How did people survive not knowing everything? Guess what? They could sleep better at night. Amen. We just know so much stuff and so much junk that's going on. You know, you can't get to sleep at night because the world's so evil. It is evil, but guess what? We don't need to know all about it. The Bible tells us that. And before Google and before Facebook, you know, I grew up in a world without these things. And you know what? I tell my parents all the time that I was given a gift. As a pastor, why? I mean, I have a smartphone. All that. You know why? Because smartphones are cheaper to get than a regular phone. And they did that on purpose. And I think if you knew how much Google and Facebook and the U.S. government knew about where you're at and what you're doing with your cell phone, you wouldn't carry it. They know every place you go, know everything you do. All they have to do is turn in their little email address or type in your phone number, and they can find it exactly where you are at any given time. And guess what? They can hear what you're doing and see what you're doing, too. That's the truth of it. Pastor, that's conspiracy. No, it's proven. They do that. Actually, they've done some studies recently, and there was a guy who was a big technology guy, and he did a research on this, and he found out. He got rid of it. He smashed it. He said, I want them knowing all that about me. That's technology today. And I grew up in a world without that, and I'm so grateful that I did. And so sad to see families all around, even families in church, that let technology run their home. The kids can't walk through the door without turning the video game console on, or turning their cell phone on, or turning the tablet on, or something like that. And you know what? As I currently have a video game console in my house, you know what? The day it walked in, it caused problems. And there might be a day soon that it might walk out. And you know what? Now I understand why my parents never let me have one. Oh, I asked. I was back in the day with the original PlayStation. I went to a friend's house, and they had the PlayStation. And, this was so cool. 3D graphics. I mean, this is the 90s, okay? So, you know, 3D graphics and all of these things. And we played these games, and it was so cool, and it was so fun. And, man, our lives would end without it. And I said, Dad, Mom, it's only $300. Can you buy it for us? I mean, they have it, and we had so much fun and everything. Mom and Dad, can we have it? My dad said, no. But, Dad, you don't understand. We need to live with it. We can't live without this. We're not cool. And I said, no. You know why? Because it's going to run my house, and I don't want that to run my house. It's going to run your life, and I don't want that. You know what my parents did? When we were bored, they opened the door and said, there it is. Outside. You have a bicycle. You have balls. I mean, we had bats. We had everything. We had golf clubs. I think my parents were sorry they gave us those. But, you know, we had all kinds of things. And we went outside. And you know what? You know, kids in Texas, you know, when it's snowing and it's icing, and they're like, oh, man, what are we going to do? We stay inside. That's when we played. We went out in the snow. I mean, how many times we went out and it was 10 degrees outside and had a snowball fight? Those are things that you can give your children. Because they're not going to forget the highest, they're not going to remember the highest score they got in their video game. They'll remember those things. I remember the life. I'll never forget that. Pastor, that's just you. I think why I call it a gift is because I can disconnect myself from technology. There is a generation, my generation cannot. It's literally almost impossible for them. They think they literally cannot live without it. And it's so sad. You know, they freak out when they don't have cell service. We didn't have cell phones where I grew up because they didn't work. So we didn't have them. You know, it's kind of hard to put cell towers that make a cell signal go around a 6,000-foot mountain. It's kind of hard. And they're made of granite, so you can't go through it. It wasn't until I was 18 years old that they actually got some decent cell service in parts of that. You know what I had? I had an amazing prepaid Samsung flip phone. And I didn't text with it because text cost 25 cents a text. I only had 600 minutes on it. This was not to talk to my friends. This was tell my parents where I am. Dad called. Where are you, son? I'm here. Okay. Just want to check. Bye. I mean, my phone calls lasted 30 seconds. You know, I asked, hey, Dad, can I have some more minutes on there? I said, why? I only talk to you for a couple minutes each time. What do you need minutes for? You don't need to talk to anybody else. Technology is a tool, yes, but if you let it run your home, the Bible no longer is the center. Let me ask you a question. How many times has this happened to you, Mom and Dad? Your kids are in the middle of their level of their video game or their favorite TV show or their favorite YouTube video on their tablet, which they can push pause, by the way. And be careful, it's on YouTube, by the way. Be careful of that. And you tell them, it's time for dinner, or it's time for you to take out the trash. It's time for you to do something. Oh, Mom, I'm in the middle of something. Can you give me 5 minutes? Oh, sure, honey, we'll give you 5 minutes. That's what a lot of parents say. You know what? If I had said that, I hear thunk, 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 and I would have had the power cable ripped out of the thing. And I wouldn't have got it back either. That's the end of it. You know, my dad said, that's the end of that in my house. It's going to cause you to disobey. And it causes you to have an attitude when you're told to do something, it's not going to be in my house. Now, there are other things that kids get. Maybe it's a book or things like that. That can happen a lot of things, but with technology, there's an extra special bent to it because they're so involved in it and they focus on it. And do you realize that with technology, say, Pastor, you have 2 points to go. I know, but this is important. That if you allow your kids to sit there and plaster their minds and their eyes on all of these things, and by the way, most of the video games out there, they're nothing but filth anyway, and you allow them to plaster their minds on all of this stuff, and you ask them to do a simple, and I experienced this in the Christian school, Brother Hammonds did too, and we had a lot of discussion about this. They cannot solve a simple logic problem because that part of their brain has literally been deprogrammed and destroyed. That's what technology does. Oh, but I'll be very good with my ambidextrous thumbs. That's great, but you can't solve a logic problem to save your life, literally. You know how we got to the moon? People that could think. And we have a generation. And you know why it's so popular? Because it involves their mind and what parents do. Instead of investing in your kids and teaching them to do something, teach them the Word of God, expecting something out of them, you sit in front of it and sit down yourself. And say, hey, that's my parent. It gives me a break. Guess what? My mom never got a break. Do you know that? Not once. I don't know how she made it. I don't know how she still makes it. This woman works more than most 30-year-old men. You know, goes out there. I'm not going to say how old she is. But she's out there, and she does her own mulch. She cuts her own bushes and everything. And I said, Mom, you can't do that. Don't tell me I can't do that. I can too. She doesn't say it like that. She says very lovingly. So, no, I can do it. And she gives me that look like, you better drop it. You know, moms have that look. Drop it. Well, Mom, and she lets me do stuff for her and things like that. But, you know, my mom, I remember that my mom, sometimes she'd go up and take a nap for a couple hours and she'd go back again. Not one time in all the years of my living in that house, the only exception was when she was deathly ill, that she never failed to have breakfast for me, lunch for me, and dinner for me. Never in all of the years of my childhood. Not once. And moms complain about cooking dinner. Grow up and be a parent. That's what it's about. People complain, well, oh, I have to get up so early to get my kids ready for school. That's what you signed up for when you had kids. Amen? So, get right with God, first of all. That's laziness, by the way. Say, well, I just can't do it. Well, how about you not stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning on watching your videos and your stuff and your cell phone? You know what some people have started doing today in order to get a better night's sleep? They turn their cell phone off. Novel idea. Turn it off. So you can't hear the ding when the Facebook comment and all of that. I bet you a lot of people are regretting now that they put their information on Facebook now. Because now everybody else knows about it. All right, moving on. Rule number seven. A Bible definition of obedience. I said, Pastor, we're not going to be out of here until 8 o'clock. No, I'm going to hurry now. A Bible definition of obedience. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 28, and also 1 John 3. Deuteronomy 11, 28. You know I love you guys. I have to get it out of my system every once in a while. Deuteronomy 11, 28. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known, to disobey the commands of God. Now look at 1 John 3, 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Obedience to the commands of God is a big deal. Obeying the commands of God and the standards of God and obedience in the home to the commands of God is also a big deal. It's a big deal for our kids. You know, it's a big deal when they're adult and disobey, but it's also a big deal. For some reason, we say, well, they're just little, they're innocent. You know, what's the problem with this? Is that disobeying the home is not a big deal. Now, true, they're in a training time, and the consequences aren't the same as when they're out in adulthood and in life. We understand that. However, I said, well, they're just innocent. They don't know any better. I can tell you one thing. Kids are not innocent. They are not. Gets real quiet. Now, that's true. That they have an innocence regarding things that are evil? Yes, in most regards they do. However, they don't have innocence when it comes to conniving and getting their own way. No one is. Everyone has a sin nature. Everyone's naturally born like this. And this goes against the world that said children are inherently good. They are not. No one is inherently good. We're all evil and wicked to the core, except by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the reality is. That's what the Bible says. So when you go and you need to define obedience to your family, there are several parts that make up obedience. Hearing, meaning responding to the command you're given to go and do something, or come here, go here, do this or that, to go in and to go out. And we said, we talked about that with David. He was obedient. He went in and went out, and he did what Saul told him to. And that's why people loved him, because he was obedient, because he did what God wanted him to. He did what Saul wanted him to. Went in and went out. So hearing, responding to the command. But here's where sometimes we struggle, is timing. Heeding the command immediately. If you teach your kids that they don't have to obey right away, you're teaching them that they don't have to obey God right away. That they don't have, they can wait a while. They can wait until they're 30 to serve God. Because they waited 20 minutes to obey you, so they'll wait 10 years to obey God. Time spans get longer as you get older. Submitting. So they can hear it, they have the right timing, but they need to be submitted. Submitting, obeying from a submitted heart. Then doing it, carrying out what was commanded completely, not partially. You know, one thing that we have to be careful of is not letting our children get away with a lot wrong timing, that they can do it whenever they want. No, they do it right when you say. To delay, you know the Pastor Pirate song, to delay is to disobey. It's not obedience anymore. Well, I did it, and that's what kids say. Well, I did it. Yeah, you didn't do it when I said, so it's still wrong. You still get punished for disobedience. You didn't do it when I said. Also doing it with a submitted heart. That's attitude. Maybe they heard you and responded. Maybe they went and did it, but they do it. Poor me, you know. Attitude problem. You know what? Some people don't exhibit the attitude in the same way. Maybe they stiffen up and do this. Watch people do this. That's attitude. Amen? Watch adults do this. When you tell them something. And do that, straighten up. That's an attitude. They don't say anything, and they just go do it, but they have the wrong attitude because they didn't like what they were told. That's pride. And kids do that. Some kids are very obvious in what they do. You know, I was one of those obvious ones. I'm Mr. Dramatic. But then there were others who remained nameless in my family. They didn't have the right attitude, but they didn't. You can almost couldn't detect it. My mom could. Moms can detect those things. Dads sometimes are, but moms detect those things. And my mom would say, "Well, are you having a good attitude about that?" Yeah, I'm good. No. Wrong attitude. That's disobedience, just as if you didn't do it at all. Wrong attitude is disobedience. Then doing, carrying out what was commanded. How many times have we asked our kids to do something and we go and inspect what you expect, right? You expect them to do it, you go and inspect it, and you find that they didn't do it the way you said. You told them to put 3 things in a certain place, they only put 2. Or they put 4. What is that? Disobedience. We need to pay attention to the details because God pays attention to the details. Amen? And if we don't teach them to pay attention to the details, I'm not saying rake them over the coals, make them feel horrible about themselves. Sometimes kids do forget. Sometimes we expect a little bit too much, but I think that's a problem with today. We're told we expect too much out of our kids. How about we expect a little bit more than the average? Amen? Oh, that gets quiet. Oh, I don't want to put too much pressure on my kids. No, how about we don't put enough pressure on them, I don't think. Now, I agree that you can put too much pressure on them and make them into something that they are not. You expect them to be 12 when they're only 5 or 6. I understand that. That's wrong. What I'm talking about is that it's never too much to expect to have a child and give them an age-appropriate task to obey and complete what you told them to do exactly the way you told them to do it. It is perfectly reasonable for a 4- and 5-year-old to take the piece of trash that is in their hand and go and put it in the trash can. That's perfectly reasonable. The pastor, they just don't understand. Baloney. They do. Absolutely, they understand. Now, some children have developmental problems and things like that. I'm not talking about those type of things. I'm talking about your average child. They understand what you want them to do. Even my son, Philip, he's 3 months old. Trust me, he understands some things. Not everything. Does he understand what we're saying? Probably not. I don't know. I wonder sometimes. You know, you always wonder about that with babies. Do they really just understand what we're saying? No. But there's some things that he understands. He understands if he cries, he gets picked up. Doesn't take them long to figure that out. Oh, Pastor, don't be hard on him. We're not going to be hard on him. However, the baby's not going to run the home. Oh, that got real quiet. Amen. That's what people, but that's not what we're taught today. Trust me, I've been to the childbirth classes and different things like that. And they said, whatever that baby needs, just give it to them. Hold them all the time. You see parents running around, they can't set their baby down for the first 3 years of their life. That's not going to help anything. No, a child, a baby, if they're contented, if they're fed and everything, they can sit and guess what? It's called play. You give them a rattle. Who knows what baby rattle is? We all know, right? Don't see them much anymore, do you? Give them rings to play with and teach them how to play. You know, engage them, but they can play and sit and play for not 4 and 5 hours, but, you know, 20, 30 minutes, they can play. It's a pastor, that's not in the Bible. Okay, that's a book of second opinions. But however, it's true. It's true. Don't let the child run the home. Now, I understand if they're hungry and things like that, you got to wake up and take care of them, and that's normal. I'm talking about when they're just fine, and you know they're just fine, and they know they're just fine too, but they want their way. They start that very early on. Some do it later on, some do it early on. The Lord gave me children that do it early on. But if the command is not followed, this is disobedience. It's sin. That's why we discipline our children. God disciplines us because we are his children. Sin always has a consequence. If you don't have a consequence for disobedience, you're teaching your child there's no consequence for sin. And that's a lie. You're lying to them. That does have a consequence. Also, a heart of compassion. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 19. That's number 8, a heart of compassion. I'll go run briefly through these last couple here. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. We need to have compassion. We shouldn't be all hard and unloving. We need to bring our children, nurture them and love them, but have boundaries. There's a balance to everything. There are so many out-of-balance homes in America today. They're either overindulgent, and because we love them, they say, or they're super strict and hard and no love at all. You can have a balance. You can have strictness and boundaries and guidelines for your family and have your kids follow them, but their kids never one day doubt that you love them and have them enjoy. You know, it's fun growing up. I wish I could go back to childhood. I had no worries. I had no bills to pay. All I had to worry about was showing up for dinner. I didn't have to cook my own food. A lot of kids, they do. They cook their own dinner. Sad. TV dinner, that's right. Or they go to stop by the local McDonald's because their mom is out to, or mom or dad are out to 9 o'clock at night working. Kids need parents that are home, amen, and that are present. You know that you can be at home and not present? Amen? Amen. You can be at home and not there. Be there for your kids. God gave them to you as a precious gift. Treat them as such. You know, some people treat kids as an annoyance. I don't think that happens as much in Christian homes, but in lost homes it does. Oh, why do I have kids? They're just an annoyance. They get in the way of my career. They get in the way. They eat all the food, and they're a bunch of little rats and all this other stuff. You know, that's not the right way to view kids. They're a gift from God. Verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Have compassion. Child rearing is not one done in anger and roughness. It's one that is done in love and compassion as Jesus has compassion on us. Make sure that you have compassion on your children. Make sure you have compassion on your spouse. Make sure that you are emulating the attributes of Christ in all that you do because God has compassion on us. Aren't you glad of that? That God just didn't throw us away the first time you made a mistake. Have compassion and forget the sins of the past. If they're taken care of, leave them taken care of. Don't bring them up again. That goes for spouses. Also goes for your kids too. And also for brothers and sisters. Don't bring up the sins of the past. Also, number 9, a life of prayer, Colossians 4:2. We need to pray for our families, pray for our spouses, pray for our children. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Colossians 4 and verse number 2. My pages are sticking together here. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch under prayer. God will honor those who are faithful to pray, praying for a godly mate for your children, praying for the salvation of your children, praying that your children will do the will of God. And number 10, simple one. Leave a godly legacy. Well, how do you do that? By following the first 9 rules. Follow the first 9 rules. Number 10, you'll leave a godly legacy. You'll have kids that grow up to love and serve God. And they'll raise children that love and serve God. And then those children will raise up grandchildren and great-grandchildren that will love and serve God. If you establish the Bible pattern of the home. So maybe there's some areas tonight that we fall short in. All of us have short areas. Maybe it's one area, maybe another. But are we willing to work on them, come to the Word of God, come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for allowing this area to be a shortcoming, and not to just leave it. Well, I have that shortcoming. There's nothing I can do about it. I have a problem, and that's just the way I raise my kids. That's just the way I am. That's an excuse. An excuse to not do right. You need to make a decision, and you'll need to change some things. But, Pastor, you don't understand. I've done it this way for so long. My kids will be upset with me if I change some of these things. They might, but guess what? They'll thank you one day. You know, there were some things my mom and dad changed that we said, why are we changing this? We've only done it this way. And, you know, we didn't understand. We didn't like it. But guess what? I thank them for it to this day. Because they wanted to follow God. I never once doubted that my parents didn't love God and didn't want to follow God. So we must be there and wanting to have that legacy, wanting to obey, wanting to do all of these things. Is there only 10 rules to the home? No, there's many more. But this is just a framework to start with. Allow God to use that in your life and make a decision for Him. Young people, make a decision that you're going to follow these 10 rules in your home. No matter what mom and dad do, you do this. Mom and dad, maybe you've never established a Bible-believing home, a Bible-structured home. Start today. And you know what? That's what I'm here for. Some people have questions. I love to answer questions. That's why I tell people all the time, I ask them if they have any questions about the church or any questions about anything. I like questions. I love answering questions. Especially in this area, what does the Bible say, Pastor, with this and with that? I love to show you what God says about it. And if I don't know, I'll find out. But I'm not going to come up with my own opinion. I'm going to come up with what God says and what the Bible says so that we can have God-honoring homes. So here's the question again. Who's running your home? Are you running it or is God running it? Are your children running it? Is the devil running it? If any other answer besides Christ, then we need to be at the altar tonight making things right and making some hard decisions and changing some things so that God is the center of your home and running your home. Let's pray.